bring you my Christmas message for this evening, and it's from the gospel reading we had a moment ago, Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to direct our thoughts to just really one sentence. It's a very famous sentence. If you have ever been right through a Sunday school and through day school, you will have had this sentence. Verse 10. Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Good news of a great joy. Let me just meditate with you for these few precious minutes about that phrase. Nothing of importance happened today. So read the entry in the diary of a Parisian cobbler on the evening of July the 14th, 1789. That very day, just a few streets away, the French Revolution had been touched off as an enraged mob had stormed the infamous Bastille, razing its walls to the ground and freeing its prisoners. And yet, to the oblivious mind of a Frenchman living very nearby, nothing of importance happened today. And yet the whole of France has changed forever on that day. So it must have been when Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Nobody really had a clue. Not a clue, except a few shepherds. And they were pretty dumbfounded. But they did know that they were to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had come to pass. Otherwise, Caesar Augustus, Herod, the local king, the local dignitaries, the innkeeper, the people in the township, absolutely oblivious. Nothing of importance happened today. And yet when Christ was born, our calendar was changed. Yes, of course, for a while, people didn't know what had happened. It was only later, with hindsight, they realized that something of tremendous importance had taken place. And then, of course, we started to try and adjust the calendar. And inevitably, we got it wrong. He was probably born about 6 BC, in fact. So great was the news that the angels announced, so great was its meaning for the human race, that it completely changed the mindset of whole civilizations. It's affected the way in which millions of people today think about life, death, guilt, forgiveness, the meaning of life on this world, love and relationships, the work ethic, the problem of pain, the experience of bereavement, and the phenomena of success and failure. All those things are affected by the birth of Jesus Christ in the way in which we look at life upon this strange world of ours. Christmas comes but once a year, people say. Yes, but so great has been the input of this solitary birth that actually, if you are a believer at all, if you are a follower of Christ, you cannot but be affected every single day of your stay on this planet because of that birth. It isn't just one day in the year. It's 365 days in the year that are affected vitally by something that took place on that night. There are illustrations, of course, of that kind of thing in daily life. If something very captivating and wonderful takes place, people don't forget it easily, even in the realm of sport. So when that great Brazilian footballer, Pelé, scored one of the most marvelous goals that has ever been scored, it was put on the Brazilian television every day for the next year. So great was its impact. Nobody complained. By contrast, so great was the effect of God's great action of redemption in Christ's birth that it has held good and has affected people for umpteen societies, civilizations of every class and culture, every day across these 19 long centuries. It's bigger than any fad, bigger than any human craze could possibly be. Again, thinking of the world of sport. When I was in my teens, I was absolutely fanatic about tennis. I still am. And at that point, my brothers, my sister, my father, we were all mad about tennis. Anyone who came in to stay with us for more than a week or two got engulfed in the tennis craze that was around our family. I remember a young lad called Paul Wigram, who's a contemporary of mine at our school. He came and stayed with us a year. It wasn't long before he was caught up in the tennis craze of the Bewes family. I remember even one day he came to my mother and said, "Auntie Sylvia, I'm very sorry, I'm afraid I've broken an electric light bulb." "Oh," she said, "that's all right, Paul, doesn't matter, we'll put a new one in." "Which room was it in?" He said, I broke it, I'm afraid, in the toilet." She said, the toilet? How could you break an electric light bulb in the toilet?" He said, "I was practicing my serve." Well, that was the kind of grip that the game had upon us. And it's not surprising that if there is something that has really captivated your imagination, it is going to live with you for much of the day. It's a great testimony to the power of Jesus Christ that we who belong to him cannot forget him. Every day, what do? We get out our Bibles, many of us, millions of us, get out our Bibles day by day, read a little portion to remind ourselves of our love for him. What do we do Sunday by Sunday? We crowd into church. Yes, of course, at the moment, hundreds of us are away from this church, visiting relatives in different parts of the country. Nevertheless, what we love to do is to crowd this church, fill the galleries every Sunday. We're here. What do we do in the middle of the week? Well, we find time to meet with our friends. So about 80 small groups all around the West End. What do we do in these groups? We eat together. And we get out the Bibles and say, let's have a little look at the Bible. If it was the realm of politics, we might be absolutely fed up to the back teeth with politics by the time all this rigmarole was over. But because it's Christ, we don't tire of him. We never plumb the depths fully. So we meet in our fellowship groups. We meet together for prayer. We prop each other up in our Christian faith. We support one another. Every now and then we send missionaries out to different parts of the world from this place. The whole church orchestra went to Russia just about 8 weeks ago. Why do we do it? Why do we send people out to other parts of the world? Because of that birth. There was flung into the mill pond of human experience on that night a pebble, and the ripples are still widening right the way to the ends of the world. Good news of a great joy, which will be to all people. See, in the end, the implications are universal. It wasn't just to be for Israel, though it was for Israel. And anyone who's of the Jewish background here in church, how grateful we are for you. Oh, we are. You're the cradle out of which we Gentiles came, people like myself. We feel sometimes we Gentiles that we've come in by the back door, and somehow we've been let in by the grace of God. But the Jewish cradle is what we came out of. How grateful we are for that. Now it's universal. And it's the surprise of 2 millennia that this thing lasts. This birth affects the human race. This birth haunts us. And then because of what it led to, the cross upon which Jesus Christ died and accepted the guilt of an unbelieving world within his own sacred person, which we celebrate at the Holy Communion in a few minutes' time. Again, when we think of that, the phenomenon is that it has outlasted everything else in sight. It doesn't always look like doing it. So I remember receiving a letter from a communist man some few years ago. He said, "When sufficient people become disillusioned by the leadership of church and state, your jammy little job will go for a Burton and not before time." It shook me to read it. I didn't feel brave or triumphalist when I read that letter. I felt frail and afraid. And yet, as we go on, we see that the very thing that that man was standing for has not really stood the test of time. I don't say so in any triumphalistic spirit, not at all. I just do it as a matter of observance. I note it. There are surprises at every turn when we come to the Christian faith. We wouldn't expect to find power in a little baby, but we do. We wouldn't expect to find power emanating from a manger, but we do. As Douglas Webster of St. Paul's Cathedral once said, just as a stable could be the scene of that first coming, so equally humble and unlikely places can be the scene in which he is made known in our modern world. If people, he says, want to find a heavenly king and a divine wisdom and a universal saviour, it must be a shock to be led to a manger. And then he goes on to say, it is as much a shock to be led to the church. Of course, it is a shock. Strangers who come into the church will sometimes say, is there anything powerful here? Not much going on here. Probably a bit drab, a bit traditional. What has the church got to offer us? The astounding thing is that God has chosen to use the church. Indeed, Jesus Christ has pledged himself to the church and to no other body in the whole of the earth. He's pledged himself in his presence and his magnetism to as feeble looking a thing as the church, of which I am a part. It's just a source for wonder for us when we look back to the day, to the night of that announcement to the angels. Good news of great joy. So they then said, let's go straight to Bethlehem. And it isn't just the Christian world that says that. There are people who are not believers in Christ who will say the very same thing. Let me quote from Bernard Levin in The Times, who, as he repeatedly says, he is not a Christian. He's really of Jewish background. He says, Christ is a lot tougher and more enduring than any amount of implausible analogies, however absurd or even distasteful. His message has been derided, his followers persecuted, his teaching dismissed as the ravings of a madman, his very existence denied. We have even been told that he was a mushroom and a hallucinogenic one at that. And yet, each time the smoke and dust clear, there he is, impervious to it all and beckoning still. That's Bernard Levin in The Times. There is a magnetism in this person, born as a baby, who grew to be the Saviour and is coming back as the incoming King at the end of time to reclaim his own. So this Christmas Eve night, as we're now just creeping into Christmas, reminds us of this, and that we'll be here all the year. The church is here all the year round, witnessing, worshipping, giving of our service, exporting people from this church to other places. As fast as we grow them, we export them. Somebody from the Times newspaper asked me the other day, at what rate do people leave this church? Oh, I say, we lose one fellowship group leader every 7 days on average. And that is to say, they go to another part of the world, they move on, and then they give their service somewhere else. We are delighted that that should be so. The magnetism and the dynamic and the inspiration lies in that baby who grew to be universal world Messiah. We acclaim him tonight. We worship him. We pledge ourselves anew to him. If we are staggering a little bit in our Christian faith, then we are coming back to him and saying, count me back in the fight for purity and truth and holiness all over again. I am with you, and I trust that you are with me. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you, as the old carol runs. Or as it says in that other carol we were singing a moment ago from O Little Town of Bethlehem, oh, come to us, abide with us. See, it's more than just a visit. It's more than just a nod. Abide with us. We prayed in that carol. Our Lord Emmanuel, stay with us forever. It's either that or nothing of importance happened today.